The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel, Tupper's Plains, Ohio, connecting people to God. Join us now for an anointed message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
I'm going to try to get started with this message this morning and lay a foundation, and then next week I'm going to share a few other things in regards to this particular message. But the title of my message this morning is Occupy, and I take it out of Luke 19, verse 13. The King James Version, the New King James Version says it like this. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. The King James Version says, occupy till I come. But the reality is, if you look up the Greek word there, you will find out that he was telling them, do business till I come. Occupy till I come. Keep doing what you need to do till I come. Now here's something that we generally have to be careful with, because we do believe, I'm a futurist in regards to my eschatology or end time belief system. Dispensationalist is another way of saying that. But basically, I believe that the events that are outlined in Revelation, things that Daniel talked about, Ezekiel, all of those things are future events. They haven't happened yet. Now, you have to understand, that's not the only belief system in the body of Christ in regards to end times teachings. There's several others, but that's the one that I embrace for the most part. There are some parts of it that I'm not dogmatic about any of these things, because some of them, it's impossible for us to really be able to sort it all out and understand it completely. We do the best, but some of the things that we talk about and some of the things that we've been taught are speculation. They're not scripture. We speculate that things are going to happen this way or a certain way. They're not completely clear in scripture. The rapture is one of those things. The catching away. We know that Thessalonians tells us that the body of Christ is going to be caught, or the dead in Christ are going to be resurrection, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord. That's about as much information as we have about the catching away. There's other things that we can study out and we find, but much of what we have determined as our, whether we are a pre-tribulation rapturist, a mid-tribulation rapturist, a pre-wrath rapturist is now one of the things before the wrath of God is poured out, or a post-tribulation rapturist. You know, and if we're not careful, we get caught up in our position or our thoughts about that. And listen, what does it matter? Jesus is coming back. I want you to know that. We do believe that. And almost every one of those beliefs believe Jesus is coming back. So, what we are supposed to do, according to Jesus, is occupy till he comes. Do business till he comes. And what does that mean, to do business till he comes? I believe that we need to get our thinking in order in regards to what the Bible teaches us. You see, we need to sometimes change our thinking. One of the things that we need to do as a believer in Jesus Christ is be optimistic about life and about what Jesus Christ wants to do in our life. It's very easy when we look around, we see what's going on in our world and in our even in our own communities. We look around and see what's happening. It's easy to become pessimistic about life. But Jesus was not a pessimist. Jesus had hope, and he shared hope with people wherever he went. He gave them hope that there could be a better life here, now, in this world. Now, this is not our home. We recognize that. We accept that. But the Word of God should help us to realize that we have to adjust our spirit. Here's a quote from William A. Ward. The pessimist complains about the wind. The optimist expects it to change. But the realist adjusts his sails. I like that quote. You know, yeah, we can be optimistic, but being optimistic isn't the answer sometimes. Sometimes you have to adjust to the culture to be able to catch the wind of the Holy Spirit as he's blowing. Now, I'm not telling you change your basic biblical beliefs to fit the culture. I'm telling you that you have to change your approach sometimes because the culture is changing. We have to recognize that our God is not a God who is set in a religious box. Our God opens the door for us to be able to go forth and be blown by the Spirit of the Holy, by the Holy Spirit, by that wind, to move in the direction that he wants us to. If we're going to occupy as Jesus commanded, we've got to adjust our thinking. We've got to move outside of culture, the culture that we were raised in, or the culture culture in our family, the culture in our communities, or the culture in our nation. We have to change our thinking about these cultural things. There was a little boy, Johnny. He went to kindergarten his first day in school, and the teacher said, "Okay, we're gonna recite the Pledge of Allegiance. Put your hand over your heart." Everybody in the class put their hand here, except Johnny. Johnny put his hand here. The teacher said, "No, Johnny, put your hand on your heart." Johnny put his hand back there again. Finally, after she just kept trying to encourage him, finally she gave up. She said, "Okay, Johnny, why do you believe that that's where your heart is?" He said, "Well, every time my granny comes to the house, she picks me up and she pats me on my backside and says, 'Bless your little heart.'" You know, sometimes we learn things in our family, a cultural, you know, something that may not necessarily be right. Look, when Tammy and I got married, we had to blend two cultures together. Everybody does. You have your family culture, your spouse has a family culture. And it's different. She grew up with 9 siblings. I was the oldest of 3 boys. So, you know, for a while growing up, I ruled the roost. She never did. She had to share everything. She, getting a bottle of Pepsi or Coke or whatever you want to call a soft drink, that was a big deal for her to get one. She usually had to share it. She had to share just about everything. In my household, now we were not rich by any means, but in my household, those things were readily available. My dad worked hard to provide for us. My mom was a very frugal when it comes to purchasing things, but she always provided things for our family. She would purchase, if we wanted candy, there was candy there. If we wanted snacks, there was snacks. Her culture was totally different. Now, I tease her sometimes about being neglected, but the reality is she was not neglected. She had everything she needed. But when we come together, we had to blend our culture together. I had to learn to put the toilet paper on the roll the way she wanted it put on the roll, make her happy, because I like to make her happy. Amen. Amen. And she had to adjust to some cultural things in my family as well. And we were able to blend our family. And you see, that's the church. But church, when we come together, we've grown up in different families. We've grown up in different areas. You know, most of us here have grown up here in the country. But we have Otis and Ivy. I'm not sure about you folks. Cleveland? City, in the city, Cleveland? Okay, see, we have some different cultures here, big time, that are different. And we have to learn, as the body of Christ, to understand each other and grow together. Yeah, we're going to have some differences. We're going to have some disagreements about the way we view culture. But are we believers in Jesus Christ or not? What is the most important thing? It's our relationship with Jesus. Jesus said, love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And what's the second one? Love people. Love people. Love people. He didn't qualify that. Oh, only love them if they agree with you. Only love them if they're the same color as you. Only love them if they came from the same area as you. No. Love people. It's hard sometimes. He didn't say it'd be easy. He said, love people. Hallelujah. We have any other people from the city around here? I don't mean to be. Virginia? Yeah. Okay. So, yeah. So, you got to adjust some here and there. Things are different. Okay. I don't want to dwell on that too much. All right, here we go. We're going to talk about thinking. We're going to talk about occupying. We're going to talk about thinking. And I want to talk about the pattern of our thinking this morning. A pattern is a form or a model proposed for imitation. So we have a pattern that we imitate. And your thinking has a lot to do with your family, the environment that you grew up in, the area, the culture, all those things. You know, our thinking here in the United States, I don't care, you know, where you live, our thinking in the United States is different than the people in Haiti. Yeah. Much different. Amen. And it's different than people in Europe for the most part. It's, you know, we just have our cultural bias in some areas. And some of those things need to be dealt with. Let's read Luke chapter 19, verse 12 through 26. And by the way, I gave you a huge test last week. I told you that I was reading from Matthew 2. Did anybody but Dot catch that I had the wrong scriptures? Karen, or Linda did. Okay. Some of you did. I was not giving you a test. I just made a mistake. I want you to know that. It was Mark 2, not Matthew. So you can find those scriptures in Mark chapter 2. All right. Well, now I get myself out of the way and we move on to Luke chapter 19, verse 12 through 26. Let's read that real quick. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Now, the minas is a form of currency. It was probably about 3 months worth of wages. So it was a pretty good amount of income. He gave them that and he said, do business till I come. King James, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Master, your minas has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And a second, saying, Master, your minas have earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Master, here is your minas, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you do not deposit and reap what you do not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the minus from him, give it to him who has 10. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 already. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. In this teaching, Jesus gives us great hope for the future. That if we diligently pursue doing what he has called us to do, there's going to be reward in our life. Corinthians tells us that you know, there is going to be some sort of a reward for those who diligently pursue what God has called us to do. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, that we're the salt of the light of the world. We're salt and light. It says this, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. But you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We're a city set on a hill. Hallelujah. We have hope for the future. We have hope for the future of our families. We have hope for the future of our communities. We have hope for the future for where we're headed. Now, as long as we're in this world, we're salt and light. And we're going to be here for some time till God says, go get my people. Whenever that is, we're going to be here. We need to occupy till he comes. We need to do business till he comes. Now, we're constantly focusing on the power of the enemy. You know, the enemy's done this, the enemy's done that, the enemy made me sick, the enemy, you know. We go out in the morning and we have a flat tire. This devil did that to me. Well, I don't know about that. You know, the nail that you ran over is probably what did it to you. Come on, you know. Yes, we are in a spiritual battle. And let's embrace that and understand it. But we give the devil too much credit. He's not that powerful. God is the all power. Our Father who lives in heaven, who lives inside of us through the Holy Spirit, is the powerful one. Amen? Let's stop giving the enemy too much credit. And we must understand that there is darkness in this world. But let's not focus on the darkness. Let's focus on the light that Christ has called us to. And I talk about the darkness and the things that's going on in our world. And I'm not totally ignorant that there's difficult things going on. And we do live in Babylon. Babylonian system, I believe that. There's wickedness out here. But as we walk through the power of the Holy Spirit, we've got to stop looking and condemning the darkness and start recognizing that this is our mission field. This is why Jesus set us here. This is why he called us. This is why he called the ecclesia, the church. He put us together so that we could be a force, a power in this earth. For good, for justice, for kindness, for love. To walk in the things that the Spirit of God leads us in. So we've got to start looking at this world and thinking in a different way. This is our mission. No matter what you do, where you are, what your occupation is, your mission is to be an ambassador for Christ. So we have to change the pattern of our thinking. Once there was a military man who landed on an island, came to an island, and not too many years before that, that island was inhabited by cannibals. Anybody who came to that island was in danger of being invited to dinner, and they were going to be the dinner. That's just, you know, that's what they did. They ate people. They were cannibals, and everybody knew it. Well, a few years before the military guy landed there, missionaries came and risked their life to preach the gospel to these people. And they preached the gospel, and they got saved. The whole island got saved. Even the chief received Christ as a personal savior. But when this military guy came, he came into the chief, and the chief was sitting there reading his Bible. And he said, "What are you doing?" He said, I'm reading the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures." He said, "Chief, you need to get up. You need to come up to the times." He said, "Listen, that's an outdated book. There's nothing but fables and stories in that thing. Throw that thing away." The chief thought about it for a little bit. And he said, "Listen, this book changed my life. Before I received Jesus and I started reading this book, I would eat people like you. So what you're telling me is you want me to throw this book away and eat you." I'm sure you can probably have a good idea what the guys told him. He didn't want that to happen. But you see, the cultural mindset, that was their culture. Cannibalism. The gospel of Jesus Christ can change cultures. Amen. We need some cultural change in many areas. Thank you, Lord. In order to do business till He comes to occupy, we need to deal with the process of our thinking. Process is a method to a subject, a way to handle a way of thinking through a process established, usually a routine set of ways that we do things, that we think. When Jesus said, "Do business till I come," we have interpreted "doing business till He comes" to mean He was talking about church life. Only spiritual things, reading the Bible, praying, going to church, doing business till He comes. Getting people saved. And yes, that's a very important part of what we've been called to. But doing business till he comes means more than that. It means engaging in the society. It means whatever God has given you to do, do it with all your might. And use your hands to do everything He's called you to do. Whether it's you work with your hands or you have an office job or you have a business, it doesn't matter what it is. He's calling you to engage in the society. We like to compartmentalize these things and put our lives in compartments. And that has to do a lot with our Greek philosophy, our Platonic philosophy that we've been taught here in the West, a way of thinking that the Jews do, you know, that's the reason when we read Scripture sometimes, we have a hard time putting it in perspective because we're not thinking the way the Jews think. The Jewish people, their thinking was much more cyclical, much more, they believed that things evolve and keep moving round and round and expanding and growing, you know, moving in new directions. We think in linear lines. You know, we think, that's why we think about the way we do with our end times prophecies. Sometimes we don't see the fulfillment of things in our life and how it has happened. The reason it has happened is because of the actions or the reaction that we had in the past. Hopefully I'm not confusing you. So the process of our thinking hinders the impact that believers have in our society. So we got to get away from just thinking that doing business till Jesus comes is just church stuff or what we deem as spiritual. Listen, when I was growing up as a kid, that's exactly what I felt like that's what we were taught in the church. Maybe it wasn't, but I got that impression that your life, your church life was separate from everything else. That was your spiritual life. You're praying, your Bible reading, you're going to church. That was your spiritual life, and everything else was a secular life. So, no matter what you did, if you were selling cars, waiting on tables, building homes, investing, driving truck, working in a trade, selling real estate, you know, pursuing a career in some other area, that was all a necessary evil that you just had to participate in. Rather than encouraging the young people to pray and seek God and hear from Him, hear what God has called you to, we encourage young people, just get you a job and maintain until Jesus comes. Instead of being about engaging in the culture and doing what God has called us to. Listen, God has created each and every one of us in a unique way, and we're not all going to do the same thing. And here's a downfall that I believe we have in the church. First of all, we encourage young people, or we have in the past, that the only real spiritual occupation is becoming a pastor or a prophet or a teacher. Or we have encouraged them, get the job or go into the career that you're going to make the most money. Either one of those things is wrong. Some people have been called and created for the ministry. Hallelujah. We need that, and we're seeing less and less of that in our society today. We need to encourage our young people, pray and see what God has for you. But we also need doctors and lawyers and physicians and laborers in all kinds of fields. We need business people who will rise up and take this do business till I come seriously. Because that's the only way we're going to engage and impact our society. Listen, this platonic thinking that I was talking about, and I've explained that in the past, I'm not going to go into it, but basically, and I'm not a great philosopher, and I don't read a lot of philosophy, but I do know enough about Plato's philosophy to realize that he basically separated the physical world and the spiritual world. You know, that the spiritual world was the real world. The physical world was an illusion. It has moved a lot in the direction of Gnosticism. But the reality is that because of our culture, we do that. We separate these things. And we fail to realize that God has a complete and total calling on our life. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I heard a pastor talking the other day. This was in his message, and he was talking about the impact of the church on society. But he said he was flying from point A to point B. He was going to be ministering, and two young ladies sat down beside of him. Obviously, they were career people, and they were flying to some business place, but they didn't know each other. They started talking, and they talked back and forth, and he was just sitting there kind of listening to what they were saying, and they started talking about their relationships with men. And they were talking about, well, you know, these men, you know, I get in a relationship with them and I find out that they're married and they tell me they're going to break off this, they're going to divorce their wife. They never do. And, you know, just talking about adultery and fornication as if it's just a way of life for everybody. And then he said, they said this, one of them said, well, I can't wait to get back home and go to church on Sunday. The other one said, you go to church? I do too. I can't wait to get back to church. I just love church. When I go to church, we do contemporary worship and we praise God. And the pastor always preaches an incredible, encouraging, positive message. That's what I'm talking about. That's what we're that's how we're separating our spiritual and physical. We have this ability somehow to compartmentalize our lives. The Jewish people do not think that way. The old Israelites did not think like that. They understood the power of a complete lifestyle and how important it was. Let me give you a scripture here real quick. See if I can find it. Deuteronomy 8:18 says this. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. That really sums up the belief system of the Jewish people and what God expects from his people. You see, he's saying that God not only wants you to be a spiritual person, and we know that in the New Testament, being, you know, your spiritual life is absolutely the most important thing. He taught that through Deuteronomy as well. You know, he wants your soul to prosper and be in health. You know, you just prosper in everything, in every area of your life. But for us, and you know, I got to tell you that early on as a Christian, I learned things that about wealth and prospering that changed my life. Because as a kid growing up, too many of the Christians that I knew would condemn you if you had some kind of anything. They would say that's worldly to own too many possessions. Now, I believe this pendulum has swung the other way, way too far. We now, that's what we focus on all the time. Wealth and health and power and all that stuff. And that's not what this scripture is all about. Why did he give us this power to get wealth that will establish his covenant in the earth? That's why. So that we can help people. So that we can encourage those who are downtrodden and be there. That we'll be affluent enough to be able to sow seed into people's lives. I believe that this scripture is telling us that we need to engage in every area of our culture, including our careers. Now, our goal as believers in Jesus Christ is never to dominate. That's the world. Islam, that's their goal, the radical Islam. Their goal is to dominate the world. You know, you can find that. I'm not telling you anything you can't find. If you do just a little bit of research, they say that stuff all the time. They want to dominate every culture that they come in. They want Sharia law in every nation. That's just a reality. Let me make sure you understand, not all Muslims are radical. Not all Muslims lean in that direction. There are moderates, and there are some that has assimilated into many societies all over our world, including the United States, and they assimilate into the culture, and their goal is not to dominate the culture. But, you know, there's that danger is there as well. Now, for us as believers in Jesus Christ, we do not have a desire to dominate anybody, or we shouldn't. Our goal should be to be an example. Yes, I'm thankful for people. Pastor Otis is an incredible example of a man who understood his responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ. He had to further his education to help his family. Pastor and Ivy had to make some incredible sacrifices. They both did. And now, because he was willing to do that, he has risen to the top position at Children's Services. Amen. Executive director, right? That's what it's called? Yeah. Wow. Well, I'll tell you, it wasn't easy for him. You know, I'd sit there and look, boy, well, that was great, man. Good job. I love you. But you had to work really hard to accomplish that. And that's what we fail to realize sometimes is there's a lot of effort. If we're going to impact our society the way we're supposed to as believers, we got to put a lot of effort into it. It's not easy. Man, there's a lot of people in this congregation that I could talk about that they've taken on this responsibility. And not only in a career, but the business. We have business people in here that they take this responsibility of doing business till Jesus comes very, very serious. But I can tell you this, every one of them have well-balanced lives. It's not just about making money, making money, making money. It's not just about getting to a position where they have authority and power. It's not about that. It's about doing what God's called them to and completing their mission in this earth so that they can impact. You see, if we're going to change this society in any way, we're going to have to set an example so that people will look at us and admire and desire what we have.
Yes, sir.
Without that, we're fighting a losing battle. It has to be different.
Yeah.
Now, there's another group of people I want to share. Say something about this morning, because we sometimes overlook, and that is there are some mothers in this congregation who have made a huge sacrifice. They got an education, they were in a career, and then they have children, or they were doing things that they wanted to do, and they were moving in a direction, and then they had children. And they made a choice, a huge sacrifice, to stay home and take care of their children. Now, we think of it as a sacrifice. Maybe they don't think of it that way. I don't know. But I can tell you this. I am thankful for mothers who recognize that that is very, very important. And if God has called you to do that, praise God. I'm thankful for that. Amen. Now, I'm not condemning anybody else. If you have to work, we know how difficult this life is, and you have to work, you have to work. We know that. But some have altered their life to do that, and praise God. Amen? Okay. I just want to make sure that we understand, we encourage those who are doing what they feel God has called them to do.
That's right. That's right. Yes,
None of the paths that I mentioned to you have been easy for any of these people. It's been a difficult journey, no matter whether you're in, you got your business of your own, and sometimes that can be one of the most difficult ways of trying to make a living. Or whether you've chose a career path of some sort. It doesn't matter. Or you're a stay-at-home mom. You're doing the thing that God has called you to. You're impacting your children to come into this society to make a difference. Susanna Wesley was a great example of that. She had like 12 children, I think. Don't quote me on that because I don't remember exactly how many she had, but she had a bunch of them. And of course, John and Charles ended up, one was a great songwriter, the other established a Methodist church. But she was an incredible example of what I'm talking about, because she would spend 1 hour a week with each one of her children, and she would individually. And Charles, I believe, was the one that said, Mama would also spend time with the Lord. And he said, when she took her apron and put it over her head, we knew that we were not to bother her. She was seeking the Lord, praying. What an example, you know? And look, you know, two sons, and who knows what the rest of them did to impact society. I'm sure they made a big difference. It's a tough road that we choose as Christians, because we have to enter into this society. We have to live according to biblical principles. We have to do business based on the business, the world's standards, without compromising biblical standards. And sometimes they come in conflict with each other. When they do, guess what you have to choose? It's a tough choice, but you have to choose the Word of God. You have to choose to stand. Nothing in this life is going to be easy. Pastoring is not easy, but it's a call. It's what I'm doing. You know, I think I've told you all this before. That it wasn't my desire. Was I wanted to do business. I wanted to buy rental properties and flip houses and do that. I love to do that kind of stuff. Just love to work doing it. That was my heart's desire. And then God got in the way. God said, "You're going to do this." I've been kicking and screaming ever since. But, and it's not easy. There's sometimes it's very difficult. But I will say this: you people make it much easier. Man, you're so awesome. Praise God. But there's work involved, and there's work for us to do. If we're going to occupy and do business till Jesus comes, we got to do it His way. Next week, I'll talk more about this. Dr. Livingstone, many, many years ago, went to Africa. And he went into the deep, dark parts of Africa to minister, to share the gospel. And he would get, you know, so far from civilization that there's just nothing out there. But he would go there, establish a mission, preach the gospel, and not only preach the gospel, but train people. Jesus, that's what Jesus said, teach the nations. Now, we get to the point sometimes where we get excited when we see this great crusade on TV and in another nation, and people accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Excuse me, my time's up. We'll just ignore that. And we get excited when people accept Christ as a personal, and we should. But there's more to this thing than people just accepting Jesus. We have to teach them and train them in biblical principles. We have to do that here at Bethel. We, you know, just my preaching on Sunday morning is not enough. We need more. We need small groups. We need these teachings that we have that go along with learning and growing in the Lord. Insights prophecy class, very important. Our spiritual journey classes and all these things that we do, they help us to disciple people to grow in the Lord, to become more. So, you know, that's important. But anyhow, Dr. Livingstone was in the deep part of Africa, and a church wrote to him that supported him, and they said, Dr. Livingstone, we have some men that would like to come and help you. Are there any good roads for them to come to where you are? Dr. Livingstone sat down and wrote back to them immediately. He said, there are no good roads anywhere around where I am. If you have men who will only come if there are good roads, don't send them. We need people that will go, even on the bumpy roads, even on the tough ways, even when you have to cut the trees down and the brush out of the way. That's what we need in the body of Christ. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father God.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope you've been blessed by this message because our desire is to connect you to God and His kingdom with anointed messages. If you have enjoyed this podcast and would like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at bethelchurch.community. And remember, love never fails.